There are a couple of days through the calendar of the year when you just really enjoy opening God's Word, probably more than others. And one of those is this day of the year, because I am truly thankful and I'm truly blessed when I consider Jesus coming into this world, coming to save me from my sins, coming to give me a hope and a future. And it really just invigorates me. It excites me. It does something anew in me every time I think about that. That we've talked a lot about, you know, the need for Jesus to come, and Jesus coming being both man and God. How that man came so that he might be the second Adam. Man to live as man was intended to live. And yet he came as God because only the Holy One could pay the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, for the remission of sins for all. And we see in the Gospels, we see four genealogies. And you may think, wait a minute now, I only know of one in Matthew and one in Luke. But there's a genealogy in each of the Gospels. And we're going to look at those real quick before we get to Matthew 2. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Jesus, and we, more or less, we know this as the genealogy on the Joseph side. We think about the line of Abraham, the line of David, and the regal, the royal line of how Jesus came, and as a man, as a boy, as a child, he was adopted by Joseph into this line. And, you know, it's an interesting thing in Jewish tradition. In the Jewish tradition, you know, you had natural birth and you had adoption. There was a lot of adoption that took place in those days because, as you can imagine, many deaths, many things that happened. And nowadays we have some systems to help take care of displaced people. They had none of that in those days. That's why you'll see things like if a woman's husband dies, well, the brother can take her in. All these rules. And kids were disposable objects. So to have a child adopted was an interesting thing, and it happened quite a bit. But there was something interesting in adoption. When a child is born, he could be disowned. A father could simply, I don't want to have anything to do with this kid. This kid is out on the streets. But when you adopted a kid, you couldn't disown the kid. And that's an interesting thing because you think about how that Jesus, yes, adopted by Joseph, but we have come later and we have been adopted into his family. And God has adopted us, and that bond of relationship is strong there. And I'm thankful when I think about the genealogy of Matthew. Well, if you go to the Gospel of Mark, maybe we could call it the Gospel of Peter. You know, it's written, Mark just write to it. And he doesn't waste time. In chapter verse 1, he said, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he immediately, he goes past everything else, and he simply says, here's the genealogy of Jesus. He's the Son of God. And it's just a fascinating way he puts that there. And he talks about how the Lord came to make paths straight. And so we see a genealogy even in Mark. We just see that quick genealogy. But in a genealogy, every genealogy points to the origin of the person. So we see in Matthew, we see this genealogy of Joseph to Jesus. Then Mark, we see Jesus is the Son of God. And in Luke, we see the genealogy that we really associate with Mary's side of the family. We see that as the chapters go on. After chapter 2, we see all the birth of Christ and the ministry of the John the Baptist. And you get on down into the end of chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus. And then we see this genealogy pour out again. And it's interesting on the names in Matthew and in Luke that start pouring out of the family tree of Jesus. All sorts of characters, all sorts of sinners, all sorts of people who weren't perfect. Isn't it great? We see how that even through the midst of sin, redemption can come. And then I think my favorite genealogy is in the book of John. The book of John is very poetic. We know this guy is the one whom Jesus loved, this person, the beloved John, who was very close to Jesus, who wrote about love both in the gospel and in his epistles, 1, 2, and 3 John. But he says this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He does the genealogy in reverse. In the beginning was the Word, okay? Let's go backwards. The Word was with God, back one more, and the Word was God. So just like all the genealogies eventually point back to God, John does it in a very descriptive way. He could have said the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was in the beginning. But I know there's a key phrase there in John chapter 1. In the beginning, and let's skip the first two things, the Word was God. In the beginning. In the beginning, the Word was God. You can go to Acts, we won't do it, Acts chapter 16 and 17, and you see Paul in the marketplace having discussions with the Stoics and the people there about different philosophies. And he comes back in his discussion of Christ, he says, in the beginning, God created. God created man. The Christmas story is no story until you understand that God created man. God gives us life. Because of the taint of sin, there is death that has been introduced to the human race. But God, again, gives life. And the passage that Denise read a few minutes ago was so beautiful. Because this Matthew story, Matthew chapter 2, which is going to be our focus, is a story about two kings. And rightly, the king groups did not include the Magi. We do sing, we three kings of Orient are, but no, they weren't kings and they weren't from the Orient. They were the Magi. But there's two kings mentioned in the passage. Now we know who was the bad king? Herod. Who was the good king? King Jesus. Christie's, the song that she picked a while ago, great hymn. What child is this? What child is this? This child is the king. This is King Jesus. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Herod was preoccupied with power. You know, he really wanted to maintain the kingdom. He wanted all that was coming to him, all the rights of being the king. He was preoccupied with possessions. Well, what if this Jesus causes an insurrection? What if this Messiah that is to come causes the people to rebel? It could cause me to lose my possessions, and I can't have that. He was into prestige and even into paranoia. This was a king who was really paranoid. You know, well, I don't know which one of the Messiah kids it's going to be, so therefore let's just kill all the firstborn. Let's just go start to wipe them out. And that's an overlooked piece of the Christmas story in that there was the slaughter of young babies during this time that was taking place. And Jesus, much like Moses, was preserved. And let me back up. It wasn't the slaughter of babies, it was the slaughter of kids. Some of these kids, when found to be of a certain lineage, were older and they were still slaughtered. The culture of death that we see now, I mean, you know, somewhere, somehow, there's a culture of death. But the culture of death did not begin now. It has been here since the fall of man. So let's look at these men. Now, what do we call these guys? They are the Magi, but we call them something else. We call them what? Wise men, you know. And as a matter of fact, I titled the thing today, Purpose of Being Known as Wise. And I won't, you know, I don't, people, when they see me coming, they don't say, well, there's a wise man. And sometimes they say something else, something worse. But we see wisdom all through the passage. We see the wisdom of Mary that we discussed 2 or 3 weeks ago. We see the wisdom of the shepherds. Last week we saw that. When the angels came and appeared to the shepherds and told them, they immediately said, let's go see this thing that has happened. I didn't go say, let's see this thing which might have happened. Let's go make sure it happened. Let's go check up and see if the angel's words are clear. They said, let's go see this thing which has happened. But as I look at Matthew, and I look at these guys who came, and all the things that they face, my heart is intrigued. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where this Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them that what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this young child. And when you have found him, bring back the word to me that I might come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place where what? The young child was. Another little piece there. He'd been a child by this time. 650 miles is a long way to come, especially in those days. So here was the child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we paint the picture like this. Because in the nativity scenes, we have to get everybody in there at once. So we have Mary and Joseph, and we have a baby. And we have the shepherds over here. Did anybody ever play a shepherd in a play? Yeah. And then you have the wise men, they come in on this side. And if you're real fortunate, you got a farmer in the church, you might have a live something. It might be a donkey or a sheep you got in there, and everybody's interested in that. You might dress up a dog, you know, all kind of stuff. And you have this nativity scene. But the nativity scene was not like that at all. Because Jesus was born, and by the time he was born, maybe shepherds were coming. I don't know at what time they came. But then Jesus was starting to be raised as a young child. And notice they were still in Bethlehem. And these men came from the east, 650 miles. How did they come? On foot, maybe camels, I don't know, but it was a long journey. And they came, and when they came, the young child was there. I don't know how old he was at the time, but the young child, maybe a toddler. You know, we really don't know. But they came, and they worshiped the toddler. But notice, let's go back. There was another guy who mentioned worship as well. Who was it? Herod. Herod said, "I want you to go, and I want you to find this child. And when you find him, come, so tell me where he is, so I might worship him also." Herod was no dummy. He understood that this king of the Jews was one who came to be worshipped. Denise asked some good questions, and I ask you a question now. Do you really worship the Lord? We worship something in life. All of us have something we're really dedicated to. People all across this world, they have something that they worship, that they adore, that they put a lot of time and energy into, that they think about, maybe they're obsessed with. But most of the time, that object is not Jesus. It is something of this world. I mentioned a few things here that we need to have if we're going to have the purpose of being wise. First of all, we need to have an attitude of expectancy. We need to start expecting God to fulfill his promises. Because you know what he does? He fulfills his promises. There's a great hymn written, "Standing on the Promises of Christ My King." Expectancy motivated these wise men to seek out the child. Certainly they had knowledge that the king of the Jews was to be born, and they set out, "Let's go find the child." They could have made note of the sighting of the star in their journal. They could have recorded it for posterity's sake. They could have said, "That is really a great star. You know, we feel there's something going on there." But they were filled with anticipation. Let's go and see. if these prophecies that have been talked about for many years have indeed been fulfilled. When you come to Jesus, what do you expect? Do you expect one who loves you, one who forgives you, one who wants to fill you and work through you? What do you expect from Jesus? You know, this week we will probably eat. Anybody eating this week? I'd like somebody to tell me. Tell me something you eat on Christmas, around Christmas, that's something you eat every year. Ham. Here's ham. Good ham. All right. Anybody else?
Orange rolls.
Orange rolls, yes. You know, you try to get things for not to become things you do every year. Because, once you do it a couple of years, you got to watch out because that'll become a sacred cow. Well, we have orange rolls early Christmas morning at our house. And I was like, okay, enough with the orange rolls. And you would have thought I had blasphemed grandma or something. We're having orange rolls. You can leave, but we're having orange rolls. What is something else you might have around Christmas? Sweet potato casserole, man. Yes. What?
Chocolate cake,
yes.
Party mix,
yes.
Dressing.
We have all these things. And it wouldn't be Christmas if we didn't have them, right? We can't do it. If that chocolate cake doesn't show up, who's making it? Yeah. Somebody's got to make that cake, And we have these little things we have, and we will say sometimes, this is Christmas. You notice how the gifts change. You got little kids, and you're buying little Tyke stuff, and Thomas the Tank Engine, and all that stuff, and you're all gathered around, oh, the kids, And the kids get older, and you start buying sweaters and pants and stuff like that. That's nice. And the kids are excited, but people don't gather around to watch you hold your new sweater like they did when you were a little kid playing with your Thomas the Tank Engine or whatever. But children live on the tiptoe of anticipation. I've already heard reports from somebody who has the week off this week with a house full of kids. It had been better last week while they're in school. Because there's anticipation. There is anticipation. And you know how anticipation goes. I can't wait. I remember one year we always had communion. My dad was involved with on Christmas Eve. And my brother was, he started wearing my mother down midday Christmas Eve. Just one present, and he would wear her down, and finally, okay, one present. And then as the years went on, it went from one present, we had to open them all on Christmas Eve, because the anticipation, could not wait, so the anticipation was just there. Children live on that. It's a shame that we grow up and forget anticipation. I'm excited of what God is going to do in my life today. What he's going to do in my life this year. I'm excited about that. Expectation makes all the difference. Expectancy says Christ can make a difference in my life. Yes, he forgives me of my sins. He has made my relationship with the Father right. I now have access to the Father. Yes, he's given me a hope for the future, but he also gives me something for the day. And we can take our negative, cynical attitudes, and we need to toss them out like we do the Christmas wrapping paper that has been used and say, I expect my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to provide me a hope and a future. Praise the name of the Lord. A second thing we see that there is a willingness to take a risk. These guys got up, they left what they were doing, they were in the midst of their work. And they saw this star in the midst of their work and their training, and they said, let's go. And taking a risk, think about these gifts. I don't have much gold. I have a little bit, 14-karat gold, which is not pure gold, but it's got gold in there that's been sturdied up by other alloys. I don't have myrrh to my knowledge. Do we have myrrh at home? I don't think we have any myrrh. We have some frankincense. Thanks to Sharon, we have frankincense at home. I tell you what, that stuff is not cheap. Just a little bit of dew. But the frankincense is an amazing, amazing thing, with all the things it does. I'm going to get off my commercial now. So we don't have this, but can you imagine in those days hauling frankincense in however they did, having the myrrh and the gold Do you think that was taking a risk? How far are we taking it? 650 miles. 650 miles. Pack it up. Let's go. There's a risk involved. It's as if the wise men were hitching up their camels and starting across the desert following this star. It's like Peter who stepped out of the boat on the water. Or maybe Moses, when being pursued by Pharaoh, stretched out his hand and his staff and saw the Red Sea parted. Or how about Joseph when they got ready to march around the walled city of Jericho? You know, how'd you like to pass that one off? Okay, kids, we're going to march around this thing seven times. And we're going to blow trumpets and the walls will fall and we'll have the city. If I were in that crowd, I would say, okay, we need a new leader. This is ridiculous. It's like David going forth to face the mighty giant armed with only a sling and some rocks. Or Nehemiah with a few men and the ability to build a brick wall saying, let's get going, we're going to do this thing. Or Paul putting his life on the line again and again and again. All these people taking risk after risk after risk. I won't ask you, but some of us have tremendous birth stories. There are stories of babies at risk. I've got a friend, and you know, he said, well, you know, I was not supposed to make it. I was so many weeks premature. They've noticed something about premature babies a lot of times. Premature babies have a fight in them that is indescribable. Now, not all make it, obviously. There's sometimes little children who have things that happen in their lives that put them in great risk, and we use that term, at-risk children. And they come through the fire. Well, there's a willingness to take a risk. And in this world, we need people who are willing to do that. Risk is faith in action. And faith in action causes us to grow. And we need to be men and women of faith in action. Number three, these guys had an openness to discovery. They wanted to see, what is in there? What does it look like? You know, and I think little boys are like this sometimes. You know, little boys sometimes never lose their little boyishness. It reminds me of the guys that I see on TV in Arkansas who noodle. Now, do you know what noodling is? Yes. Catching catfish with your hand, you know, and it's, you know, you get down in the muddy water and you reach down in a log and you put your fist down in the catfish's mouth and you pull him up. And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. You got to have the right mentality to do that. Because you stick your hand in that log, there's more things in there than the catfish, you know. And you know, here they have this. There's an openness to discovery. What is in there? Little boys are like that sometimes. I want to find out how it works. And, you know, they're taking something apart in the basement. You're like, what are you doing? Well, I wanted to find out how it works. One day, Jacob came upstairs years ago when he was little. He said, there's a lobster downstairs. And I was like, okay, there's a lobster downstairs. And quickly my mind started going. There was a scorpion downstairs. He'd never seen it. He said, there's a lobster. I was like, well, shoot, we got supper, you know. But there was a scorpion, you know, and being the risk type guy I am, of course, they probably didn't go downstairs for another month. I've, you know, quarantined it off. You know, there is a scorpion here, you know. But you have discovery. How does it work? These men knew the kingdoms of this earth. They knew Caesar's Rome. They understood Herod's palace and the false claims of many religions. They knew that they had not found life's meaning yet. And they wanted to discover life's meaning. And we can find the verdict of history as well. Caesar's gone. Rome is gone. Our money falls apart. The things and the systems of this world crumble. But Christ does not. Are you open to discover Christ in a new way? When I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, we had in our discipleship manuals and journals that we had, the first one was discovery. And when you started a first discipleship group, it was called a discovery group. And I always thought that was a great name because I'm discovering Christ. I'm discovering the claims of Christ. Each year, the wise men search for the babe is revealed, and we talk about it again and again and again. But it does no good to talk about it or put on a pageant or a play or sing about it if we don't become wise men and women ourselves. And are we open to discovery? Number four there is the heart of worship. They came not only to bring their gifts, but they brought them as an act of worship. I want to give all I have to you, Lord. I want to bring my best to you, Jesus. I want to bring my gold, my frankincense, and myrrh. The scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Herod was not so wise, but the wise men were indeed filled with wisdom. They gave gold, which was the gift for a king, frankincense, which was the gift for a priest, and myrrh, which was the gift for the one who is going to die. What have you brought Jesus today? And finally, we see this last thing. There was a determination to obey. Herod said, guys, when you go, come and tell me so that I might go as well. And they knew that in their hearts. They were warned in a dream that Herod was up to no good. So they went another route in their journey home. And they obeyed what they heard. They came and experienced Jesus. And then they were prompted by the Lord to go another direction, and they obeyed what they heard. Vance Havner said, we are guilty of playing marbles with diamonds. And sometimes we take the things of Scripture, and we take the things of God, and we treat them like a bag of marbles, when they are diamonds that can build our lives and help us to be in the right relationship with the Lord where we should be. The only choice which honors God, the only wise choice is to obey. Are you obeying God this Christmas season? There are many things that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about a lot of things in my life. You know, this past week we had plumbing issues again. And, you know, when you got plumbing issues, they just, you know, the whole house gets turned upside down. And Christy, you know, I told a friend of mine, I said, when Christy says, call the man, and if you don't know Andy Griffith, you don't know that line, call the man, then you know what's best to do? Call the man. And I called the man, and the man came out there, and he was a nice man this time. Last time, he was not unnice, but he was real expensive last time. This guy was, you know, in relative terms, in plumber language, he was fair. He was there for about 30 minutes. And he said something interesting because he was working on this and the first thing he tried didn't get the thing solved, and he said, "Don't give up on me yet." And I said to him, "I haven't. You're my best hope." And he went back out, and a few minutes later, he's out in the yard, and it's like victory had occurred. And we filled up the washing machine and let it out, and everything worked, and it was fine, and there was happiness all around. Because what was undesirable had been clean. I came into this world as a babe. I came into this world with a sin nature that was built in. I came into this world with not a lot, but I came into this world with parents who knew Jesus. I think about the history of my father and my mother. And my mother and father, they give us gifts. You know, my mother gives us gifts of cooking or maybe gifts of clothing or stuff. And we give gifts. But I'm so thankful that the legacy that I've been given is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For I can die a wise man. And I'm wise because I realize I can do nothing to reach God. He's reached to me. I have responded in grace. Lord, I give you my frankincense, my gold, my myrrh, my life, my voice, my blood, my family. I give them to you. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Maybe God has been speaking to you a little bit during this season. Maybe it's your level of obedience. Maybe there are things that you are holding on to. Relationship issues, career issues. Maybe there's some things in the past that you have not been able to let go of. Maybe there's a devotion life that has soured. Oh, you still love the Lord. You still want to be, you know, in the army of the Lord, but you just not as devoted as you once were. Maybe there's some relationships that need to be mended. Maybe there are people that you have been praying for and you've seen no results in their lives and therefore you've become discouraged. I pray that today there might be an opportunity for you to refocus and understand that having an attitude of expectancy like a child is necessary. Maybe taking a risk is something that you don't do anymore and you need to do it. Be open to new discoveries. Have a heart of worship and be determined to obey. Let's respond to Him in faith today. Jesus, come. Come. Be with us and in us. Amen and amen.